Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, I'll actually be trying to consider chapter 19 and 20. I know that's an ambitious endeavor, but I think I can get through it in a decent time. And it's very difficult to determine a lot of things in the book of Jeremiah because it's not chronological. The events, it jumps all over the place, different times and different kings. But many believe that this is his first encounter with physical persecution. And that'll be the area of our concern tonight. For many years, I listened to the radio program Night Sounds. The host was Bill Pierce. He had a gift of selecting issues that people struggle with, and I found him to be very honest in his own struggles. But he always ended his program by seeking to encourage his listeners to focus on Christ and the portions of God's Word that spoke to the issue. Now, Bill has been with the Lord for 2 years, but they continue to air Night Sounds on the radio, on the Moody Network, and on the Internet. And I listen to it usually almost every weeknight. This past Thursday and Friday, he spoke on the loss of things. Loss of jobs, income, loss of a loved one. In his case, the loss of his physical abilities. He spoke of the fact that he was no longer able to play the trombone. At one time, he was considered one of the best trombone players in the United States. And he had a great singing voice. But he developed Parkinson's disease, where you lose muscle control. And this profoundly affected his ability to play, to sing, to speak, and he said it even affected his ability to think. But the one thing that he said in both of those nights that stuck with me is this. Everyone will suffer the loss of something during a lifetime. Everyone will lose something that is very valuable and precious to them. It is part of life. Donnie knows the loss of a spouse. Some of us know the loss of our children. It could be the loss of a career or a job. Or you begin to lose some of your physical abilities the older you get. And the emotional pain as a result of that loss will be very excruciating and traumatic. In the text before us tonight, Jeremiah had just had a loss of dignity, not only as a man, but as a prophet of God. In fulfilling what God called him to do, Jeremiah was subjected to the wrath of a high-ranking official in the temple of the Lord. He was physically assaulted and then humiliated and degraded in the extreme by being placed in the stocks, which itself was painful. But he was left there in a twisted and contorted position all day and all night, where he was mocked, ridiculed by the throngs going up in and out of the temple. Just how difficult all of this was seen in the emotional upheaval that Jeremiah struggled with as a result of that first encounter with physical persecution. An emotional upheaval that created mood swings that went from one extreme to the other. In verses 7 through 10, he begins with his frustration with God for calling him to be a prophet and the ridicule, the mockings that this ministry generated. Then he suddenly bursts forth with praise and prayer to the Lord for God and who he is and the confidence that the Lord would deliver him from his enemies and judge his enemies, verses 12 to 13. And then suddenly we find him sinking down the bottom of a slough of hopelessness and despair, wishing he were never born. Your outline shows you how I want to try to open up this text. Let's look first of all at the historical setting which brought about Jeremiah's first encounter with physical persecution. First of all, the time frame of this physical persecution. Many years have passed since we've considered the call of Jeremiah in the last time that we were together and I spoke on his life. In fact, it's estimated, and it's hard to determine that, but it's estimated that Jeremiah had already been preaching judgment against Judah and Jerusalem for over 20 years. Nebuchadnezzar had become king of Babylon, and his armies were headed down to Jerusalem for the third time. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, has heard about the approach of the Babylonians. Fear has gripped the hearts of everyone. Jeremiah was sent by God to give a final word of warning about the judgment which was going to fall. Let's secondly look at the reason for this physical judgment, and we'll go to chapter 19. First of all, the judgment he preached at Tophet. Look at chapter 19. God tells Jeremiah to get a potter's vessel, take some of the elders, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is later called Tophet. This is the place where they burned their children in the fire as a sacrifice to their demon gods. There he was to deliver a very powerful and terrifying message about the coming judgment of God. Look at chapter 19. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen vessel, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense into their other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have also burnt the high places of Baal, and built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings, sons which I did not command or speak, nor did it come to my mind. Therefore the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Then he goes into great detail about the horrors of this coming judgment. The siege of Jerusalem will be so intense and drawn out that over time the inhabitants will be driven to cannibalism. Look at verse 7. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by their sword before their enemies, and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of heaven, for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all of its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege, and in desperation will wish your enemies and those who seek their life shall drive them to despair. These words literally came true. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city for the first time in 587 B.C. They were unable to breach the walls, but they took many captives to Babylon. And David and his three friends were among those who went off into captivity with his first siege. The armies came back again in 597, but again, they were unable to capture the entire city. The third attack against Jerusalem came in 605 BC. They built a siege wall all around the city and set up a food blockade, and the famine began. Over time, the people of Judah, Jerusalem, became so desperate for food, they resorted to cannibalism, killed and ate their own children and one another in order to live. That's all recorded in chapter 52 of Jeremiah. The Babylonian armies were able to pull down the walls of the city and leveled it to the ground. Millions were slaughtered. Many Jews were carried off at that time. And at that time, the nation of Judah ceased to exist. Then Jeremiah was told to smash the vessel as potter's vessel, as symbolic of this judgment just described, verse 10. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even as I will break this people in this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do this to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the palaces of Tophet, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense, to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. This is then we see the judgment that he preached at the temple. You see, that kind of preaching didn't go down well. And but he's not done. We see the second sermon that he preached is at the temple. Look at verse 14. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words." All the judgment that of God that he had been preaching over the years was about to come about. The city and all the towns around the city were going to be leveled, and he basically was saying you have ample time to repent, but you stiffened your neck and would not listen to what the Lord said. Then we see the violent response of Pashur, which brought about Jerah's first encounter with physical persecution. During those 20 years of pronouncing judgment, Jeremiah was subjected to tremendous verbal persecution, threats and mockings, which was very intimidating. And you can see that in chapter 18. We don't have time to go into that again. But let's look at verse 18 of chapter 18. We'll just read the one verse. Chapter 18, verse 18. This is just a sample of the verbal persecution that he endured all those years leading up to our text. Then they said, "Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the Lord shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." But now things are about to take a dramatic turn for the worse. There was a man in the temple who had enough of Jeremiah and his constant preaching of doom. His name, as we know, is Pashur. He apparently decided that the verbal abuse and all the threats were not effective in shutting Jeremiah up, so he takes it to the next level, physical persecution. Notice his authority to persecute Jeremiah in verse 1. "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." This man had great authority as far as the temple was concerned. He was a priest and chief security officer of the temple. Apparently, one of his jobs was to deal with anyone who made any kind of disturbance in the temple or committed offense against the temple, like this troublemaker, Jeremiah. He heard what Jeremiah was preaching and decided to take aggressive action. Notice the physical abuse of Jeremiah. Verse 2, "Then Pashur struck Jeremiah." Now, according to the Hebrew scholars, the word "struck" can be translated "beat." So it's possible that Pashur, the leader of the priest, had Jeremiah beaten. It may mean that he had him publicly flogged. I don't want to go too far with that, but that's a possible interpretation of that word "struck." Notice his public humiliation, verse 2, "and put him in the stocks." Comes from a Hebrew verb that means to twist. The stocks were an instrument of torture with hive holes in which you put your neck, two hands and two feet were thrust in, the body being kept in a twisted and contorted position, which was uncomfortable and very painful. Notice also where these stocks were located. Look at verse 2. "And put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which is by the house of the Lord." He was in full view of the throngs going in and out of the temple. As it was when our Lord hung on the cross, the people probably laughed and jeered at Jeremiah. Look at verse 10. "For I hear mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him." Here he was in these stocks. This was a surprising development. Because all these years he has been preaching the same message, but now suddenly he finds himself, he has been beaten, he's imprisoned in the stocks, which is the most uncomfortable, crouched over, unable to move, facing a long, dark, lonely night. By this time, Jeremiah was accustomed to assassination threats, but this was an official action taken by the chief officer of the temple, and it indicates how the opposition of Jeremiah was hardening at this time. Look at verse 3, we see the release of Jeremiah. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Now, even though Pashur demonstrated his authority to do with Jeremiah as he pleased, Jeremiah was not intimidated by this man. Look at how he changed his name, verses 4 through 7. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called you Pashur, but Magog Missabib," meaning fear on every side. Then in verse 4, he talks about the fierce judgment that will come. Verse 4, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them into captive into Babylon, and he shall slay them with a sword." He goes on and say that he expands and enlarges on this judgment, verse 5. "Behold, moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city, and all of its produce, and all of its precious things, all the treasures of the king of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them and carry them off to Babylon." Then, apparently looking Pashur squarely in the eye, Jeremiah applies this judgment to him and his family. Basically say, "You have me beaten, put in the stocks all night long, caused me to be mocked and ridiculed. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. This is God's word to you, Magog Missabib." Look at verse 6. "And you, Pashur, and all your dwelling in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go into Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." It's interesting, there's no record of any response by Pashur to this terrifying prophecy of Jeremiah. It also shows that Jeremiah was not weak and cowardly. And I'm amazed how many commentators, "Oh, the poor little weeping prophet, he was so weak and so cowardly." And I'm saying, they don't read the book. All they do is listen to what other people say, and they teach that as truth. He stood right up to this man and told him right to his face what was going to happen. Then thirdly, we see the emotional upheaval experienced by Jeremiah as a result of this first encounter with physical persecution. The words of Jeremiah set forth in the preceding text may have been uttered during the long night he was imprisoned. We really don't know that. But regardless of when he uttered these words, we get an honest look at the humanity of this man. I was going to call this the real life struggles of a believer. I've heard several sanctimonious and holier than thou responses by some believers to the disillusionment and the despondency of Jeremiah. They criticized and ridiculed Jeremiah the same way Job's friends criticized him. They ridiculed Jeremiah the same way many ridiculed Job's wife. "Oh, he should never talk like that. He should be joyful. He should be happy. He should have never said those things. What kind of a testimony is that?" If that's your response, let me say two things to you. Walk in his shoes before you rebuke him. Secondly, don't consider yourself more spiritual than Jeremiah. That's disgusting. When people say, "Oh, Job should have never said that. His wife should have never said that." God never rebuked Job's wife. When you lose 10 of your children and everything that you have had in all your life and it's all taken from you, and she merely utters one statement out of all of her anguish, same way with Jeremiah. Don't think yourself more spiritual than these men of God. These are the greatest men of God that lived. God said that Job was the most godly man in all the earth. And Jeremiah certainly was a godly man. Now, having gotten that off my chest, those who are honest when they are faced with unexpected, undue hardship will be able to identify with Jeremiah the prophet at this time as he fluctuates between bitterness and pain, between despair and praise. Let's look at the prophet's dilemma. First, he feels frustration with God, verses 7 through 10. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. It means to entice, to seduce. Some translation says, you deceived me. He basically was saying, I think he's referring to his call. You called me to become a prophet, but I told you I was not a public speaker. I never did anything like that in my life. But you'd not let me off the hook. I didn't want to do this, but you finally persuaded me. Look at the second half of verse 7. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. You're Almighty God. I tried to resist your call. When you called me, I said I was too young. I had absolutely no experience in this. I didn't want to do this, but you prevailed because of who you are. You won out. There was a time when I said things like that. We went through that situation over at the other church. I remember saying this to God. Why didn't you keep your hands off of my life? I had a good career in the state police. I've been promoted to sergeant. I had fantastic medical coverage. I had a tremendous pension plan. I had a ministry with the men I worked with. I started a police fellowship and saw cops come to Christ. I gave it all up to serve you, and this is what I get for it? Why didn't you just leave your hands off of my life? I said that. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. Well, I said it, so live with it. Secondly, he laments the fact that he's mocked and ridiculed. Look at the end of verse 7. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Nobody liked to hear that the barbarians were at the gate. But the people couldn't deny the truth. They already knew that Babylon had come down against Jerusalem two other times. So they did the only thing they could do, just like you see going on in the presidential election. They couldn't resist and denounce what Jeremiah was saying, so they attacked him personally. They ridiculed him and mocked him. Mockery is hard to take, and it was getting to Jeremiah. But he enlarges on why he was ridiculed. He says, I didn't preach in a still small voice. I made sure everyone heard me. Look at verse 8. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted. And the things I cried out and shouted about did not set well with the people. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder. The most powerful military force in the world is coming down against us. You saw what they did in the last two times that we're here. There was violence and plunder. It will be far worse this time. And we saw how worse it would be in chapter 19. Where they'd be reduced to cannibalism. This is the message that God has told me to preach, and I've preached it loud and clear. Look at the latter part of verse 8. Because of the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I made a decision. I'm just not going to preach anymore. I won't even mention God's name. But I couldn't do that. Look at verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it in, and I could not. But the decision and the mocking turned to threats of violence, not only by the people in general, by even some of his friends and acquaintances. Look at the, skip down to verse 10, halfway through it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. At this point, we find this first radical change in Jeremiah's demeanor. His demeanor changed because his focus and his perspective changed. Notice he burst forth with praise to the Lord. He suddenly turns his attention away from the people who resented him and threatened him and to his dilemma, to the mighty awesome God who was with him, and finds comfort in the fact that the Lord will deal with those who mock and threaten him. Look at verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Then Jeremiah speaks directly to the Lord and reminds him that he has tried to be faithful in his calling, verse 12. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Then he breaks out in a song of praise to the Lord for his deliverance, verse 13. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Now you would think after that you wouldn't see the rest of this chapter. But brings us to the second radical change in Jeremiah's demeanor. He goes from praising and glorifying God to cursing the day he was even born. One of the inevitable evidences of deep depression is a longing for death. When one is depressed, everything seems black, foreboding, and hopeless. I've struggled with depression from the time I was a little kid. And struggle with it now if it wasn't for the medication I take. Death is always on your mind when you're depressed. Death to depressed seems like the best way out. Normally death is our greatest and most feared of all enemies, but when you're overcome by depression, death seems like a friend and you welcome it with open arms. As it was with Job, so it was with Jeremiah. In the latter part of this chapter, the single focus in the mind of Jeremiah was death. Not suicide, but wishing he had never been born. Keep in mind that even though this was the first time Jeremiah was made to endure physical persecution, he had endured verbal persecution for many years prior to this situation. These verbal attacks and the physical attacks in our text came from without. We know that there's an enemy without. But now Jeremiah is attacked from the enemy from within. Having lifted his spirits from the physical attacks by praising the Lord and focusing on the Lord, Jeremiah is now attacked from within. Euphoria suddenly turned to despair, hopeless despair, and paralyzing depression. Look at verse 14. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Check Job chapter 3 and you'll see this is almost word for word the very words of Job. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, a male child has been born to you. Make him very glad, and let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let them hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from a womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged within me. Why did I come forth from the womb to seek labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? I can honestly say that I can identify with Jeremiah in this. When we were down in Florida trying to determine what the Lord would have us do, not having any job, not having any income, not having a place to live, 55 years old, knowing no full well that no one's going to hire you at 55, having no job skills at all. I had a job working security, making a big $6.50 an hour. in a place where people had homes that were worth $10, $15, $20 million. And I used to wake up in the morning, have to get up real early, and see the crack of dawn and say, "Dear God, I'm still alive. Why didn't I perish in the night? Why didn't I die in the night?" I know exactly what Jeremiah is going through. But let me make a few lines of application. The key factor in handling the difficulties that come into our lives is the focus on the Lord. I'm going to be certain that I don't just throw out a little phrase. Here's the key. Do this and all your problems are solved. No, not at all. You see that with Jeremiah. But one of the things that helped lift his spirits is that during all of this discourse that was going through his mind, during this emotional upheaval, what did he do? He suddenly stopped looking at the situation, stopped looking at his persecutors in verse 11 through 13, and began to focus on the Lord, began to praise God, reminded him who God was, the mighty, awesome one, and that God is a judge, and God is one day going to judge those who come against him. One of the things that has helped us with that former situation, the loss of our children, is the focus on the fact that God is sovereign. And for reasons we don't always understand and may not understand as long as we walk this earth, He allowed those things to come into our life. He allowed these things to come in Jeremiah's life. So focus on the fact that God is sovereign and has allowed this to come into your life. Focus on God's aspects of God's character. Then apply that to the situation. Verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten." Whatever you're going through, focus on an aspect of God's character that specifically deals with the issue you're struggling with. Memorize portions of Scripture that apply to your situation. Secondly, let me say this to everyone. Don't judge those who are suffering if they say things that are shocking and out of character. Don't sit in judgment of them. That only adds to their misery. Stop having an unrealistic and unbiblical view how others should respond to adversity and then sit in judgment of them when they don't meet those expectations. Don't do that. Sometimes the best thing to do with someone who's going through a difficult time is just let them know you're there for them. You don't always have to quote Scripture. Right after the death of my daughter, what do we get? Remember Romans 8:28? I said, "That's a great text, but that doesn't fit right now. There's no comfort in that right now." So, don't judge those who are suffering if they say things that are shocking and out of character. Don't judge them. Pray for them. Love them. Show them that you're there for them. Karen, can I speak to you personally, honey? Some days will be too dark for you to see the light. The struggle sometimes squeezes out the memories of past blessings. It looks too dark for you now, but wait on the Lord. The night will pass. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Some experiences are too extreme for the hurting to find hope. The circumstances may be such that you see no hope for the future. What Job say? "My eyes shall never see good again." But he could. He did. Don't chastise yourself for this, honey. There will come a day when you'll have reason to hope. Some valleys are too deep for the anguish to find relief. Plead with the Lord for the strength for this day. Someday, in some way, He's going to bring you relief. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for helping me struggle with depression most of my life, because it has put in my heart a tremendous amount of love and compassion for those who struggle with that. Lord, thank you for the text about Jeremiah. What a man of God, and yet what a terrible struggle he had to face. What a horrible, powerful and yet troublesome ministry that man had. But you have used him all these years, centuries and centuries, to minister to other people. Thank you for his life. Thank you that Holy Spirit of God, of all the prophets in the Scripture, he's probably the only one that really, where you saw into his thoughts and his hardships and his difficulties. He did more than prophesy, but there's a sense that he shared the turmoil in his soul. Some of the godliest men suffered in these same areas. We don't always understand why, but they could minister to each one. Be with Karen. You know we love her. She's very special to us, but Lord, you love her more. Guide and direct her as she seeks to find relief from this situation for her and Scott. Provide their needs, Lord. Help them to remember that you said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be supplied unto you. You take care of birds, you take care of wildflowers, you're certainly going to take care of Scott and Karen. But Lord, with the emotional situation, that can be paralyzing. That can be immobilizing. Give her a special touch, Lord. Give her some relief from this. And for anyone else in this place that are going through difficult times, speak to our hearts, Spirit of God. You're such a gracious Holy Spirit. You know everything about us. Minister grace to each one in this place tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.